Hey guys, welcome to the Fellowship Greenville Students Podcast. This week, Dallas Greenaway is continuing our series, After You. We will be looking at the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verses 25 through 37, and how living selflessly requires opening your hands. Dallas talks about what this looks like by being open with your time and money and being open to everyone around you. We hope you enjoy this message.
So we are in week two. Welcome back, or maybe welcome for the first time, maybe for the first time ever. I know we got some brand new students in here. Some of you have literally been here since you were in diapers, right? Maybe even in the womb, which is one other conversation for another time. But we are in week two, so you haven't missed too much if you missed the first week of our series, After You, right? And the whole basic idea of this series is talking about what it means, what it looks like to serve like Jesus served when he was here on earth. So we even looked at Philippians chapter 2 last week, where we saw, again, like just a set of verses that you can make like your life verses. If there was something that I want my life to be built around, or like what I would want to be known for, it would be to be known like Christ was known, right? And Christ was known as someone, he actually was someone who humbled himself as a servant in his life, but also humbled himself and was a servant to the point of death, and death on a cross for you and for me, that we might have a way to be in relationship with him. And so we looked at that passage from Philippians last week, and we saw that kind of part of the first piece of serving others and kind of having this after you mindset, which again just means like putting others before yourself. No, I insist after you. We don't quite say that like we used to, but there's even a door on the screen to remind you of that, right? Like of holding the door open for somebody to go get their Christian chicken at Chick-fil-A and saying, no, I insist after you, Granny, right? You can get in front of me. I'll even hold the door for you. But last week we said, hey, in order to like actually be a part of serving others and meeting the needs of others like Christ did over and over again, you actually have to be able to see and identify, recognize the needs of people around you. So here's a rhetorical question, but did you notice anybody's needs this week? Did you maybe notice things a little more differently, like start to see maybe a little bit more with the eyes of Christ, where when he saw people, he had compassion on them and oftentimes reached out and physically did something to serve them, to meet a need when he saw it. So did you see anything differently? Maybe not. That's not like a guilt trip thing, but I think that that's part of, as we're Christians and as we start to look through a gospel lens, you'll start to see life and people around you differently. Start to see them more like Christ did. So this week we're continuing along the same vein of after you, putting others before you, living like Christ as a servant. And we're going to be doing that. We're going to be looking at a passage in Luke chapter 10, all right? So you can go ahead and turn there if you want to. And it's actually a story that's probably familiar to a lot of you. In fact, if I said, hey, what do you think are some good places to go in the Bible for like talking about serving other people? You might mention this story. You might not know where it is, but it's a story of the Good Samaritan. You might say, hey, I kind of remember like this story, something about a Samaritan. I think he was kind of a good guy, right? Well, yeah, the story of the Good Samaritan. That would be a good one to go to, and so we are, right? And most of us remember the story. We remember the parable. If you've been in church for any length of time, you've probably heard it before. Maybe this will be somebody's first time hearing it, which is awesome. But most of us, if we remember the story, we might not really remember what prompted Jesus to share this story, or rather, who prompted Jesus to share this story. And it was a guy we're going to see in just a couple minutes who was a lawyer. And just like a little bit of background probably about this guy is that, I mean, he was held at a high status in the society in Jerusalem at the time. He probably had a lot of the comforts and conveniences of life that maybe some of the other people in Jerusalem couldn't quite afford. Like he had a lot of things going for him, a lot of good stuff going on in his life. And I actually think that for a lot of us in this room, we could probably identify ourselves more with this lawyer than we could with the Good Samaritan. We'll dig into that as we go throughout this message, but at a basic level, here's what I mean, is that the lawyer, again, he had a lot of good stuff, a lot of comforts of life, and I think for him, he held on to those pretty tightly. And when I look around at not just our church and not just our city, but our state and our country, that kind of tends to be the tendency for most of us. We've got some comforts and conveniences in life that other people, especially around the world, but also in our own backyard, that not everybody has access to. And when I say conveniences, here's what I mean, and maybe it'll help put some language, some pictures for you. There's things in this life that we have, whether it's like technology or things that we hire people to do or pay people to do for us, or just some things in our life that make life easier. We don't actually need them, but now that we have them, it's a little easier. For one, like, how many of you use an electric toothbrush? Does anybody use an electric toothbrush in here? Not quite as many as I thought. Good. I know I'm not alone. So I don't use an electric toothbrush, but some of you guys do. And apparently, that's supposed to, like, clean your teeth better and make it, like, a little easier, maybe on your dentist when it comes time for them to, like, pick all the pieces of food out of your teeth, right? So that would be an example of convenience. You don't need an electric toothbrush, right? But it's kind of nice to have. Who in here likes to go to the movies? Anybody just love going to the movies, sitting in a theater? Huge thing of popcorn, when you can afford it, right? Forget how much it costs for a second. Now, I absolutely love it. Every time I go to the movies, especially when I'm with my wife, one day I'll take my son, and it'll be glorious, right? My little boy, Owen. And he's probably going to eat all my popcorn. But you get these big tubs of popcorn, and just get a ton of butter, and then you get a massive drink, right? And you take it. I'm sorry if you don't like butter. I love it. I told you, I'm 275 pounds. Steve is 900. So, We go in there, and what do? Most of you are extremely messy, right? And so before you're even in your seat, you've dropped like 20 kernels of popcorn on your way to your seat, okay? Be honest. And then when you get there, and I know it's not all of you, but it's most of you, right? It's not me, I'll tell you that for sure. But you slop your drink around. And how do I know this? Because when I walk down the aisle, my feet get really sticky, right? And you feel the nastiness, okay? But here's where the convenience part comes in. You don't have to clean it up, and neither do I, right? Now, here, courtesy, this is like 101. If you're a decent human being, you should throw your popcorn bowl away. You should throw your cup away, okay? Just do it. Just be decent. But you don't have to worry about the sticky stuff on the floor. You don't have to worry about the popcorn kernels and come to sweep those up. Why? Because we have people that are hired to do that, right? They come through and they wipe it as best as they can between movies. Obviously, they don't get it all because we still stick to the ground, right? But that's a convenience in life. We don't, like, need those people to come and clean up behind us. Like, we could clean up for ourselves, but that's a convenient thing. It makes our lives a whole lot easier, right? And conveniences, for the most part, are good. Again, they make life easier. They make life more comfortable. It's not a sin to have these things. I don't think it's a sin to go to the movies. It's good to have these things, but here's maybe a side that we don't think about, and then I'll tell you kind of a danger with these conveniences. A side that we don't think about is that whatever the convenience is, that somewhere along the line, it cost somebody something. It might make your life easier, but all of these conveniences at one point in time cost somebody something. So the electric toothbrush, it's way more expensive than just getting a regular toothbrush. Like, you can get it free from your dentist, basically, right? It's more expensive. So at some point, your parents shelled out however much money for your electric toothbrush, and when that thing dies, because it will eventually, they'll have to do it again. But it's a convenience, and they've decided that it's worth doing that. For the people at the movie theater, it's a cost to them, right? They, like, have to put in the manual labor, and I know they're getting paid, but still, like, it's uncomfortable. They've got to mess with your nastiness, so you don't have to, right? Like, it costs them something, and whatever the convenience is, whatever the technology, whatever the service is, at some point along the line, it cost somebody something to create it so that we might have it a little easier in our lives. So that's maybe another side you didn't think about. What's the danger in these things? Here's where I think it gets harmful, and I've touched on it a little bit already. The danger is when we start to hold so tightly to those conveniences, to those comforts, that we're unwilling to let them go for the sake of somebody else. These conveniences and comforts, in fact, it can be so dangerous that not only, like, do you just, you know, you kind of have enough of them around you, but your goal, and really, in some ways, it feels like the goal of our culture is to just get more and more and more of these conveniences, whether that means getting money or just putting in time to just get that convenience. We gobble them up and we hold them tightly for ourselves. rarely for other people. And it's dangerous. Actually, maybe to kind of give like an example of this is just like for you to ball your fist up, right? Ball your fist up and try to give your friend a high five real quick. We're probably going to do this again at the end. But it's actually impossible. You can't give a high five to somebody with a balled up fist, especially when you also have a balled up fist, okay? That's not a high five. By definition, you have to open up your hand. You have to let your fist go, open up your hand and now give them a high five with that same hand. Okay, you can really give high fives. And here's kind of the story that we're about to look at. Is this guy, this lawyer, I think, using a little Holy Spirit imagination about what his life was like, right? I think that this guy was at a point in his life where he had so many of the comforts and conveniences of life, he was holding very tightly to them, and he wasn't willing to give them up. Why should he be willing to give them up? Because Jesus is calling us to an after you kind of life, putting others before yourself, serving others. And if you're holding so tightly to your life that you're not willing to give up any piece of it, you're just like you couldn't high-five that person, you're not going to be able to live the life that God's called you to if you're all about yourself, all about your comforts, and all about your conveniences. We have to be willing to live with open hands in order to serve others like Christ has first served us. So let's look, Luke chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 25, right? Parable of the Good Samaritan. So here's where it starts. And behold, a lawyer stood up to him, to Jesus, stood up to put him, Jesus, to the test, saying, Teacher, so Jesus, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So this is the lawyer we talked about that probably most of us would relate to more than the Good Samaritan that we're going to see in just a second. So what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, What is written in the law? How do you read it? Now this is kind of interesting and maybe something to keep in mind if you're ever reading your Bible at home by yourself, but this guy is a lawyer. He asks a question about how do I inherit eternal life? This is actually a question. It wasn't just the lawyer that was asking this question. Other people throughout the scripture came up to Jesus and asked the same question. So why am I pointing this out? Because whoever the person was, Jesus answered their question in a way that directly spoke to who they were. So in this instance, the guy's a lawyer, and how does Jesus answer his question? A lawyer knows about the what? The law. And Jesus says to the lawyer who knows about the law, what does the law say, right? Kind of interesting. Jesus, he obviously knows who he is and probably knew a little bit of why he was asking this question, so he points him to what he already knows. What is written in the law? How do you read it? And the lawyer answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? So Jesus points him to the law, and specifically this is from Deuteronomy 6, where he quotes, it's called the Shema. Everybody say Shema. Everybody turn your neighbor and just, well, I was going to say whisper in their ear. Just turn your neighbor and say Shema, Shema. This was something that the Israelites would have passed down through the generations. Hey, this is actually something God said, hey, tell your kids this and have them tell their kids and their kids, like all the way down the line through the generations, this is part of what needs to be passed down, right? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And so this guy, he says it. Jesus says, yeah, that's right. Do this and you will inherit eternal life. And the guy already kind of knows there must be more to it than I realize. Because I think, again, using a little bit of imagination, but I think that this guy probably isn't much different than us. And if we were asked, hey, how are you doing with loving God and loving your neighbor like that passage says for you to do? How are you doing with that? Most of us, I mean, if we're being really honest, we might say, I don't know, right? If we really maybe understood a little bit of that. But at the base level, most of us probably be like, I love my neighbors pretty well. I love my friends and I love my family and I say hey to my neighbor Billy every time he, you know, rides his bike down the street, right? Like I'm pretty good with that. I'm pretty nice. I'm a nice kid at school. Things are going well for my family. Like we've kind of got all the stuff we need. It seems like God's really providing for us. And what we would kind of sum up our life as is this like bubble. of things that we can control and people that we can control, or at least people that we can know really well and people that we like and people that kind of like us. And it becomes a really safe, comfortable bubble. And we do really well within that bubble. And I think that the lawyer was the same. Like, he kind of had his life together. He kind of had his people. Maybe he had a family. And he could kind of hold it all together and did a good job of, like, being a good person within that bubble. But Jesus, and the lawyer seems to understand it, Jesus seems to be getting at a little bit more than it's just about that bubble of your life. And there's something in the lawyer that he returns back with a question and says, who is my neighbor? Like, let me make sure that I've got this all right, because I think that I've already done what you're telling me. But who do you mean by my neighbor? And that's where Jesus launches into the story of the Good Samaritan, right? So maybe that's a question for us. Who would you say is your neighbor? Is it just your friends? Is it just your family? Is it just your physical next door neighbor, or just the group of people who live in your neighborhood? Or is it something more? So Jesus, he replied in verse 30, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. I don't think that means he just like fell into the robbers, okay? I think they more fell upon him, all right? Just to be clear on that. They stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side too. So this guy, he's going, it basically was 17 miles between Jerusalem and Jericho, okay? So it's really like they could have walked there in a day's walk. It doesn't sound great. Blake, I can see by your face. But 17 miles, that's a long way to walk, but that was kind of their main mode of transportation back then, right? So he's walking, robbers fall upon him, more like, right? He gets jumped by these robbers. They strip him, take his money, leave him for dead, all right? And a lot of pain. Now, you would think any decent human being that's going to walk by this guy and we'll see him, hopefully they'll send some sort of help. The first two people to walk by are two religious guys, a priest and a Levite. These were the guys, maybe, that if anybody's going to help this dude, that it would be a religious person. And what do they both do? Right? Like, vampire. I mean, just get away, stay away, bleeding man. I don't want to get that on me, right? And part of it was that. Because it meant if they helped him, that they actually would have been made unclean. And they would have had to go through this long process of being made clean again after messing with somebody who was bleeding. So they used like a religious excuse probably. Some of it was they were going from one point to another and they had an agenda. And they chose to hold really tightly to that agenda. Hey, I wish I could, man, right? But I got to be at the temple, maybe. Maybe they realized that it would require them to give some money. Like, hey, if this guy's really going to be brought back to health, it might cost some money from me. Whatever it was that kept them from getting too close to this guy and close enough to help, it was something that they were holding way tightly to, far too tightly to ever open their hands and actually reach out and help this guy. And so they stayed on the other side and kept about their way. And maybe some people would say, well, yeah, the religious leaders, they should have helped him. But others who were listening to Jesus may have said, well, duh, those guys don't care about anybody but themselves. Like, yeah, they're religious, but come on, they're only in it for themselves. It's a good, just a normal person who would have actually done anything. And so then Jesus brings a third person into the story. And remember, the people he's speaking to, they were Jews. And they're probably getting excited like, hey, here comes the normal Jewish guy, right? And he's about to help. He's about to save the day. And this is where Jesus kind of changes things up on him, right? Verse 33, he says, but a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he, that Samaritan, had compassion. Why is this a big deal that it's a Samaritan? Because the Jews hated Samaritans. And the Samaritans hated the Jews. See, the very people Jesus was talking to, he's about to take someone that they hate and make him a hero in this story. He's about to take someone that they despise and uplift him as the example of how to live a life as somebody who's now in the kingdom of God. Takes a Samaritan and makes him the hero of the story. And so maybe for you and for me, it's whoever we dislike the most, Or maybe there is somebody in your life that you would say, I hate that person, right? Because of whatever they've done to you, or whatever you've heard that they've said, or maybe just whatever you've heard that they've done in their life. You despise that person for whatever reason. Jesus takes that person in the minds of the Jews and makes them a hero. He had compassion on this guy. What did he do? He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. So doing some sort of like medicating for him, right? Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So the Samaritan, he had his own animal that he was traveling with and probably traveling on. And he chose to step off his own animal and put this guy on it and walk the rest of the way himself. Verse 35, and the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back. So he's giving up his time, giving up his agenda, giving up his money, giving up everything in this moment, even to the point of, hey, I'll come back and pay you more if you need it, whatever it takes to get this guy restored back to good health. I'll do anything. And Jesus says, which of these three, he had the priest, the Levite, and the Samaritan, which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, the one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, you go and do likewise. The priests and the Levite were holding, apparently very tightly, to their own lives, their own stuff, the things of this world. The Samaritan was the one who came by, and he was holding on tight to stuff, right? Had to hold on tight to whatever reins of the animal that he was riding, I would guess. But he was willing to open his hands, to open his wallet, to open his planner and say, well, I know I had all these plans, but this man's life is worth it. And Jesus says, which of these is actually doing what that verse, that passage from the Shema tells us? And the answer is the Samaritan, the good Samaritan. And here's the deal. This isn't just about a man. This isn't just a story about a man, and now we need to follow his example. But Jesus really is the best Samaritan, the greatest of all the good Samaritans. See, this man was left for dead, beaten by robbers. We were once dead in our sins, completely dead. Because Jesus came along, because he lived a perfect life and died a death that we deserve, and rose again conquering death, we can now have life. And he comes to us offering it with completely open hands. Completely open hands. For you and for me, salvation. Jesus, it's his example that we follow, but he uses this story to help us see practically what it looks like. So the answer to the lawyer's question, and maybe to yours as well, who is your neighbor? It's literally anyone that you come into contact with. God's saying that anyone who is in need is someone who is worth serving. God cares about how you interact with everyone around you. If everyone is your neighbor and he's called you to love your neighbor, then God's called you to love everyone. Everyone. That means so many different things for your conversations and for the way you look at people and the way you think about people, the way you talk about people, the way you, every bit of how you interact with people. You're going to get to talk about that more in your small groups, but before you leave, I want to give you 3 practical ways. What does it maybe look like now to love your neighbor? 3 things real quick on the screen. Be open with your time. Remember we talked about clenched fists. If you hold so tightly to your stuff, how could you possibly serve other people? Be open with your time. We make our days, our hours, our minutes all about us way more than we realize. What would happen if you opened your time to other people? Be open with your money. I know some of you are like, well, I don't have any, so that's fine, right? But your stuff, your material things. I saw great examples of this weekend where students, maybe unwisely, spent more money than they should have on like t-shirts, right? And then they didn't have any money left for food or even for a last snack before we got here yesterday. But people were willing. They were like, no, wait, you don't have any money? I got some left over. I'll share some with you. I'll open my hands and won't keep all this money for myself, right? Be open with your money. How might God want you to open your hands and use your material possessions for others, and then be open to everyone. Again, this idea that if everyone is our neighbor, then what does it look like to be willing at any moment to be open-handed in the relationship with that person? This is what he's calling us to. Jesus says to the lawyer what I think he says to us: go and do likewise, go and live that way. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you for the life of Jesus and for the parables that he told that help put some skin around what it is that you're calling us to in this life. God, help us to not hold so tightly to our own stuff and our own plans and our own ideas, even our own dreams, but would we be willing to open our hands to others? Be willing to open our hands to whatever it is that you are calling us to do. We love you, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.